John 20, verse 19 says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, it's Sunday, but Monday is coming. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to teach your word accurately. Lord, that you'd have a message for us as a body of believers, but Lord, also a message for each one of us individually. God, that we would hear your voice, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and give us guidance and direction. And God, that we certainly praise you today, that we have new life through Jesus Christ, and we're so grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you are familiar with, you may not know the name, but there's a sermon that was preached called, It's Friday, But Sunday's Coming. You've heard that? If you haven't heard it, you need to go home and look it up on YouTube. S.M. Lockridge is the man's name. S.M. Lockridge, It's Friday, But Sunday's Coming. Let me just tell you, that's the sermon that every preacher wishes he would have preached. It's awesome. And it deals, of course, with the idea of all of the tragedy that we think of on Good Friday at Jesus' crucifixion. However, as horrible as Good Friday seems, Sunday's coming. And there's a next chapter to that story. It does not end on Good Friday. And thinking about that, I thought about how we come to church on Sunday and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, as we absolutely should. But with that, there's a next chapter after Easter. And you know what it is? Monday. So here we sit today celebrating Jesus' resurrection and the new life that that gives us, but it's more than this. It doesn't stop here. Monday's coming. What do we do tomorrow? What do we do tomorrow after this great day of remembrance and celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We move forward. You know, Monday has a bad reputation, amen? You get a break on the weekend, kind of set aside some of your responsibilities and relax a little bit, get out of the routine, but Monday is coming. And with Monday comes back to the responsibilities of life, back to work, back to those kind of routines that we do. Responsibility. Monday comes with responsibility. But the good news is if we fulfill our responsibilities, then there is a reward that comes from that. And so I kind of want to look at that idea this morning. Going to go through this quickly because honestly, I could go on and on and on and on with scriptures about what it means to us that Monday is coming after the resurrection of Jesus. But I want to start by going back to where we opened, our opening passage, John 20, verses 19 through 21, and read it again and take a look at something that I believe that Jesus tells his disciples also, hey, Monday is coming, and he says this. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Guess what was happening on Monday? I'm sending you. We're here together today. You can see that I am resurrected. You can see that I was crucified. Here's the evidence. However, it doesn't stop here. Because of this, because of my resurrection, starting tomorrow morning, you're hitting the road. In fact, we see multiple passages in the Gospels where Jesus does exactly that. He sends out his disciples to go into all of the cities and to preach the gospel. Monday is coming. Sunday evening, Jesus entered a room where the door was locked. And they celebrated and they worshiped him and recognized and acknowledged his resurrection. But he said, now because of this, I'm sending you out. And that's where things start. Starting Monday. Let's look at Romans 6, 5 through 7. He said, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Monday Monday, mankind had the ability to be freed from sin. That had never existed before. I don't know if we sometimes think, this is why it's important to read the Bible and understand sequentially the events. On Good Friday, I addressed this. We talked about Jesus dying on the cross, and when his body was torn, it was pierced, then the veil in the temple was torn, and separation between God and man no longer existed. We could go before God. But in reading that passage on Good Friday, we saw that the priest could only enter behind the curtain into God's presence once a year. And they would bring a sacrifice for sin. But they'd have to do it again the next year. Because sin was never done away with. It was only postponed. And it said that sacrifice could not clear their conscience. Because they were not forgiven. They could not have a clean conscience. But according to what we just read here in Romans, on Monday, guess what? Sin was gone. Sin was dead. For anybody who received Jesus, that's Monday. That's good news, amen? It's Sunday, but on Monday, we have the ability that mankind had never before had, that sin could be done away with completely. It wasn't just postponed. It wasn't put off one more year. It was completely done away with. We are freed from sin is the way, Romans 6, 7. If we have died with Christ, we have also been raised with Christ. And because we have been raised with Christ, we have new life and sin has been done away with. Monday doesn't sound so bad when you think about that, does it? Think about that at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning when your alarm goes off. Romans 6, verses 8 through 14 says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, there's a whole lot there. Verse 8 and 9 tells us that because we died with Christ, starting Monday, we also live with him. We live with Christ. As I referenced this morning in Ephesians 1, it's Ephesians 2, 6 says, we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Christ is at the right hand of God. We're seated with Christ in heavenly realms. We live with him. In the spirit, we are seated at the right hand of God in Christ. Starting Monday morning, that's the position that we occupied with in Christ. We live with Christ because he lives and cannot die again. We live and we also have eternal life to us. You know, all of our bodies are going to die. Amen? But we are eternal beings. We are spiritual eternal beings. We do not die. When the Bible, go all the way back to Genesis, and God tells Adam and Eve, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you disobey me and do that, you will die. People read that sometimes and think, well, they didn't die. Yes, they did. Because death, the most horrible kind of death, is that we can never have the presence of God in our lives ever again. Adam and Eve were separated from God through that. Amen? They died. People that do not recognize Jesus as dying for our sins, because we're told that once sin occurred, somebody had to die to pay the penalty for it. Jesus did that. He paid the penalty for our sin. People that don't recognize that they need to receive his forgiveness, their bodies will die, but just like us, their spirits will live forever. They just won't have access to God. If we do not receive Jesus, we're saying, rather than receiving forgiveness, grace, mercy, I choose to be judged according to your law, according to a set of do's and don'ts. Hello? You really need to understand this. Do I have your attention? If you don't receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're telling God, judge me by your set of do's and don'ts. The law. You know what's going to happen if you want to be judged that way? You're guilty. You're guilty. Because God says if we break even one of his laws, we're guilty of breaking all of his laws. We are not compared. So many people think, if I'm in the top 51%, I'm okay, right? How many of you know people that think like that? If I'm better, if I'm in the top half of good people, I'll be better than half of the people, surely I'll go to heaven, right? No, that's not the standard by which we're judged. We're judged according to the law. And if we've broken one, we've broken them all. We're guilty. You don't want to be judged that way. So we have instead eternal life. What does that mean? It means I have access to God eternally, as opposed to living eternally without any access to God. We don't want that. We are to offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies anymore, but offer ourselves to God to be used of him. Beginning Monday morning, Jesus' followers are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. It says we are instruments of righteousness. God wants to use us as instruments to put forth his righteous message. 2 Corinthians 5:17, very, very familiar passage of scripture to probably just about everybody. And then verses 20 and 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Monday morning, after that first Easter, people had the possibility that had never existed before to becoming new creations, to be born again. We use that term all the time now. We've been using that term for the last 2,000 plus years, born again. You must be born again. To be born again, to become new creations in Christ. But prior to Easter, that first Easter, that was never a possibility. There's nothing in Scripture, and nobody ever talked about, oh, I can become a new person. My old me, my old fallen sinful self can be done away with, and I can become a new person. Well, guess what? On Monday after Easter, you could. So much so that I am not just righteous, that God calls me, I am the righteousness of Christ. You know how you think about yourself, how you see yourself, is really critically important. I think it's really good if we see ourselves the way God sees us. God says, while Satan will whisper in my ear that, you know, I'm a no good bum, failed, flawed in all these ways, and that's true of Randy, but in Christ, God says, I'm the righteousness of Christ. Now, which is better for me to focus on? Which lens is better for me to see myself through? Which lens is it better for you to see yourself through? To say, well, I'm a no good loser? Or to say, I am the righteousness of Christ. I recommend the latter. I am the righteousness of Christ. That did not exist prior to Monday. Like I said, you can see I could do this with all kinds of scripture. We don't have time for all of that. But we are to, because we are new creations, we are really not of this world. We have gone. According to what I just read in 2 Corinthians 5, we have gone from being a part of this world to being a part of God's kingdom. And as in God's kingdom, we are ambassadors. See, we're no longer, when you're an ambassador to a nation, you're not a citizen of that nation, right? Where would I want to be an ambassador to? I want to be an ambassador to some beautiful tropical paradise, wherever that might be. So I want to be an ambassador, but I'm not a citizen of that place. But I go there to do what? To represent the nation that I am a citizen of. So as an ambassador, once on Monday we become Christ's ambassador, we are no longer citizens of this world. We're citizens of God's kingdom, and he wants us to be ambassadors of his kingdom to this world. Do you get that? Do Do you understand that? There's nothing in the Bible. I mentioned this on Friday. There's nothing in the Bible that's meaningless or frivolous. It doesn't. There's no words in here that just fill up space. John records that if everything was written that Jesus did, the world could not contain all the books. And yet, all we have is this. In fact, not even all this is Bible, because a lot of this is concordance. Okay? So, that must mean what everything that's in here is really meaningful. So when God says that we are Christ's ambassadors, that means something. It's not just a nice phrase. Oh, that's a clever way of saying something. No, it means that I'm not of this world. I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. And he has me here as an ambassador to the world of his kingdom. And if there's one point I'm going to make in all this, that's what's important about Monday. That's what's important about Monday. We're sitting here on Sunday, but it's important on Monday we realize that our real job is to be ambassadors of God's kingdom to this world. That's our job description. If we're going to be ambassadors to this world, we need to have God's Spirit. We need to be filled with God's Spirit. I'm going to read a short passage to you, and what I'm reading to you, again, it was not available prior to Sunday. But on Monday, it was. John 20, verses 21 through 23. Now, these are the next, these are the 21 I read already. 22 and 23 are the next two verses of the opening passage where we started. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That's what we read, right? He says, "I am sending you." But then he says this, and with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So when Jesus said, "I'm sending you out," it was Sunday evening. Jesus is with them in the upper room. And he says, "But I'm sending you out starting Monday morning. I'm sending you out." But what did he send them out with? Holy Spirit. Because you got to have the Holy Spirit to do what God wants you to do. For us to be his ambassadors, we need his Spirit. If you remember Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8, we've talked about this before. Jesus told his disciples, "Remain in the city. Stay in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere until you're clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you, but you can't do anything that I want you to do. You can't truly be Christ's ambassador unless you are filled with my Spirit." Prior to Monday, or Sunday evening in this case, it was not possible. No one had ever been filled with Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples and tells them about what's going to happen, what's coming. In John 14, he tells them, "The Holy Spirit has been with you, but he will be in you." Now in John 20, Holy Spirit moves into them when Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive my Spirit." Prior to that, the Easter Sunday, Monday, Holy Spirit had never been lived the infilling of the Holy Spirit in any person on an ongoing basis. And then we see it reach out to some more people on the day of Pentecost. And from there on, throughout the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit filling more and more people. So this was new. On Monday, mankind had the ability to have God's Spirit live in them, and we needed that. Jesus knows we need that. In order to be Monday Christians, not just Sunday Christians, but in order to be Monday Christians, we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's something worth writing on the flyleaf of your Bible, just to remind you. You can't be a Monday Christian without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Hello? Either I'm boring you to death or I've just got you amazed. I'm just amazed at my brilliant insight. I hope this is true. When I get up here and talk, I'm trying to give you meat. I'm never going to dazzle you with my eloquence. I'm never going to try to join the Toastmasters and become some great speaker. That would be a disaster. because I'm not. But hopefully I'm giving you information that's meat that you can really sink your teeth into and take a hold of it for life. And that point I just made, that is filet mignon, man, with bacon wrapped around it. You cannot be a Monday Christian without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Period. Acts 1:8 seems to tell us that. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit does what? When he fills us, we're going to have what? Power. Power to what? Power to witness. Power to be an ambassador. To be a member of the kingdom of God, but serve as an ambassador in this world. I'm empowered to do that when Holy Spirit comes on me, on us. When God fills us with his Spirit, he gives us the gifts that we need to be able to carry out being ambassadors. At Easter, a couple days before Easter, we had Kate and the family over, and Judy had filled eggs with little messages for them to go find Easter gifts, I guess. Tell me if I'm getting this wrong. Cameron knew that these eggs were going to have messages in them to send them around to find stuff. And we're like, how did you know that? She goes, I'm a reader mind. just like she's hap slappy. She said, I'm a reader mind. And I said, is she prophetic? Because we literally kept asking her, how did you know? She goes, I just knew. I'm a reader mind. And I think she has a prophetic gifting. I mean, there's no other way that she would know that. I'll teach her about prophecy instead of read her mind as she gets older, but. Good for her. They are. Rowan? What did he say the other day? I'd do anything for Jesus. He just made the statement. I'm so excited, so happy to hear that, those kids being raised like that. This is why you teach them when they're young. Just like the Bible said? I think God knows a thing or two. So God gifts us. Prophecy, as we talked about recently, is one of those gifts. Ephesians 4:11-13 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verses 11 and 12 tells us that we did have different spiritual gifts. These gifts are given to different people, different gifts to different people, but they all serve the same purpose. They are to prepare us to be better equipped to do God's work. Isn't that what it says? Some to be evangelists and pastors and teachers, some to evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. For what purpose? To prepare God's people to do works of service. So God gives us. God gifts us. He fills us with his Spirit on Monday morning so we can do his work, and he gives us the gifts so that we're prepared to do those works of service. But then it goes on. It says, as we do this, in fact, it's necessary that we use those gifts to build up the body of Christ. Because when we do that, we become more unified and we become more mature. Maybe sometimes the body of Christ is immature because we're not using our gifts. Isn't that what it says? It's sequential. The way it says it, it's sequential. Use your gifts. God's given these gifts. Use them so that we're all prepared to do works of service. When we do that, we become more unified and we mature into the fullness of Christ. If we read things sometimes in Scripture and say, well, I don't see that that's where I'm at or that's not where the church is at, maybe we need to look back a couple previous steps and see if we've done all the previous steps leading us to that point. Maybe we're not there because we missed a couple steps. such as using our gifts, responding to those gifts so that we're prepared, becoming unified by using those gifts, and that leads us to maturity. And I can tell you one thing I'm confident in all my years of script of studying the Bible, God wants mature Christians. It doesn't matter if you're here or here. Wherever you're at, he wants you to move forward and continue to mature. If you're a brand new baby Christian, really immature, in fact, I know a lot of Christians have been Christians for 40 years and are still baby immature Christians. It's unfortunate, but that's the way it is. But wherever we are, start maturing. It doesn't matter where we're at on the scale, just start maturing. That's what God wants. He wants to see, God, I believe, loves progress. He loves growth. He loves maturity. And that's what he says he's trying to get us to work towards. Now, let me just pause here just a moment to remind you, why am I, a lot of these scriptures I'm referencing, you've heard me reference many times. But I'm saying it to remind us that this is what it means to be Monday Christians. We said here this morning, celebrating Easter, and rightfully so, but we are Monday Christians because of Easter Sunday. Amen? Sunday, Easter Sunday has a meaning, and that meaning is starting Monday, this is what I've called you to do. This is what I've called you to be. It's Sunday, but Monday is coming. Starting Monday, if we do the job as God has actually called us to do, though, I want to give you a little warning, because everything I've been telling you so far sounds really great, right? Really awesome. I'm new and I'm powerful and I'm part of God's kingdom and I'm dead to sin and all these things, but there's more to it. Philippians 1:29 says, For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Well, you lost me now, Randy. I can guarantee you, if we go out and fully do what God's called us to do, we're going to have some hard times. And you know what? It may not be that some person is going to attack you or some group of people, but Satan will attack you. We must be doing something right, dear, because the floodgates of hell have been opened against us just in our personal, everyday trying to live life and maintain your sanity and your home and all that kind of stuff. Everything that can break in our home and our cars and everything else has broke in the last 3 weeks. And it's not the breaking of it. It's the finances that God, and Judy was there today, was like, I'm mad the devil's stealing from us. It never stops. I said, you know what? I mean, he wants to steal from us. I don't disagree with you. But how about we take the attitude that, praise Jesus, we have what we need to pay the bill, to deal with it. Let's give God the credit. But would I rather not be doing all this and having to deal with all this? And it's the same, you know, I'm talking to Roger about his daughter passing, and they're going to have a funeral this weekend, and in the middle of that, I get interrupted to do a funeral this Wednesday, and it's just on and on and on. I'm just emotionally exhausted. I mean, I'm emotionally exhausted. I mean, how many of you know Seinfeld? How many of you know Putty? Okay? There's a great scene where Putty, this is Elaine's boyfriend, is just sitting there staring straight ahead. And she asks him what he's thinking about. He's like, nothing. Women, when men tell you they're not thinking about anything, they're not lying. They're not thinking about anything. We are simple creatures. And I mean, Judy would walk by me and I'd just be sitting in the living room staring. And she'd be like, what are you doing? What are you thinking about? I'm like, nothing. I'm just exhausted. I'm just emotionally worn out. If we serve the Lord, the enemy will attack us. It may be somebody, it may be a person, they may attack you face to face. You know, they may confront you, they may cause you problems, they may talk about you behind your back, try to stir up trouble, but it may just simply be that this devil tries to just, because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, amen? And he's a liar, everything he's ever said is a lie. That's what we're probably, but here's the amazing thing. Read the first part of that in Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ. Do you know what the Greek word granted translates to in the English? It means to grant as a favor. In kindness. We have been granted a favor to suffer the way Christ did. God's like, yeah, you're welcome. Have we ever thanked God for being granted the opportunity to suffer as Christ did? He says it's for our benefit. Because you know why? Because it's a part of that maturing that I just talked about. We do not grow unless we are challenged. Amen? Next time, in a while, when you do that 18.6-mile ruck, you'll be go, oh man, the first 15 was good. Then it'll be the first 16 was good. And then it'll be like, yeah, I did the whole thing and it was okay. Because I was challenged. And I took on the challenge. And I did it again and again and again. To where I matured. My body matured. It became conditioned. I can handle it. Every Christian, I've never preached this sermon, but as a person who's weight trained, you know, for 40 years, I've always thought God calls us all to be bodybuilders. In the spiritual realm, we're all called to be bodybuilders. To build up ourselves, to mature, to take on the challenge and grow, and to build up the body of Christ. And he's given us the gifts to do it. You know, one of you is bench press, one of you is dumbbell curl. I'm probably the dumbbell curl, but... We're all given gifts, and we're challenged. We are granted the opportunity to suffer with Christ so that we also can mature. I got to wrap this up. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. We are granted the opportunity to suffer so that we can also then share his glory. If you don't take on a challenge and overcome it, then where's the glory? You have to be challenged. You have to take on something to defeat it and overcome it in order to reach the goal of, whoa, yay, at the end, you know. To get to the end zone celebration, you had to break a bunch of tackles. And have people who want to knock you out of the game and everything else. Amen? So when you get to the end zone, what do? Well, if you're in the pros, you can spike it or do a dance. In the NFL or in the college, you better just flip it to the referee. But we celebrate when we reach the end zone, right? So we suffer so that we can share in his glory. It is a thing. That's a part of that starts Monday morning. I'm gonna skip to the end. Matthew 28:18-20. Again, a familiar passage of Scripture. Then God came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, do not make disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. We are on Monday, if we on Monday morning do what God has called us to do, to go out and declare the gospel. This is what we know as the Great Commission. He's sending them out to spread the gospel. If we go out and declare the gospel with the authority that he's given us, then his promises will be with us eternally. That's what he says. If we teach them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I will be with you always to the ends of the age. He promises us to be with us always. If Monday morning, we go out and we start the process of declaring the gospel, right? That's what he said. Go ye therefore make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey. Present the gospel. And if you'll do that, I promise you, I'll be with you always. Now, we can sit here today and say, starting tomorrow. Now, we know that this started Monday after the first Easter, right? So, but we can, wherever we're at here today, we can start and do it fresh and new tomorrow if we're not currently doing that or haven't thought about it in these terms. That's our opportunity. That's, Sunday is all about Monday. Sunday was done so that we can be filled with His Spirit, have new life, be freed from sin, be ambassadors of the kingdom of God, to go out and spread the gospel, to grow and mature and share in His suffering so that ultimately we can share in His glory and He'll be with us to the very end of the age. Been a whole lot shorter if I just said that, right? But you know, like I was saying on Friday, I don't like to just know what the Bible says. I want to understand how it works, what the design of it is. I want to put all the pieces together and say, oh, that's what's going to happen? Oh, why? How does that work? Why did God design it that way? I want to understand that. And so that's what I'm, like I said, I'm trying to give you some meat. Amen? When because of Sunday, we live our lives fulfilling the mission that Jesus gave us, His disciples, on Monday, when we do this, because of Sunday, we go out and we live our lives on Monday the way we're supposed to, well, how will it all end up? If we do that, what is our promised goal? Where's the promised end point, the promised reward? Revelation 19, 6 and 7 tells us, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready.'" The preparation to be the bride of Christ starts on Monday because of Sunday. That's where it'll end up. If we'll do what God has called us to do, that's the promise that we have, to be with Him eternally, worshiping around the throne. We will have been prepared to be the bride of Christ. We will have made ourselves ready. Because of Sunday, what kind of people should we be on Monday? That's the question. Sunday mandates an answer. What will you be like on Monday? It's Sunday, but Monday's coming.